Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for this morning. God, thank you for all that you are already doing and have done. God, we proclaim that you are in the midst of us, Lord, and we just ask for your continued Holy Spirit to bless and guide this meeting, Lord, and that any words that I say would be from you, and if not, they would fall on deaf ears. And we just thank you, Lord, for all that you're doing. In your name, amen. Amen. Well, I am Mike Spinello. I am Kevin Davenport's son-in-law. Aaron, my wife, is in the back. Matt is my brother-in-law. And Matt, Kevin pulled me aside about a month ago and said, hey, I need you to speak on the Sunday before Thanksgiving. Because they're gone, be in prayer for them. They're just getting a relaxing time away. That'll be fine. It's the Sunday right before Thanksgiving. When I'm asked to speak, the biggest thing is, okay, Lord, what do you want me to share on? You know, that's the search. Like, what? Trying to hear his voice and get something directly from him. But this one was kind of easy because it's the Sunday before Thanksgiving, so I'm going to talk about Thanksgiving. And then Matt spoke last week, and he spoke about Thanksgiving. And I was kind of like, time out. You're not allowed to do that. It's not your weekend. That's next weekend. And then he goes on I'm still blown away by it, to proclaim that Thanksgiving is the undisputed best holiday. I love Thanksgiving, but I just, undisputed? I mean, I'm you know, there we go. I got my Christmas socks on. So I've decided that this talk is going to be about 10 reasons why Thanksgiving is not the undisputed best holiday. I'm just kidding, it's not. I'm going to talk about Thanksgiving anyway. Still going to talk about Thanksgiving. So I had some points, obviously, you know, continuing in the vein of what Matt shared on, an attitude of gratitude, and I had some really good points that Bill just proceeded to take during his offering. I'm just kidding, just a few. But, you know, honestly, there's nothing new under the sun. Every sermon we're hearing, it's not new. We're just forgetful people, and aren't we just being reminded of the truths of God anyway? It's just being reminded. So I'm honored to be here to speak on this Sunday. As Bill shared and others, we've heard about gratitude. This attitude of gratitude, being grateful that God has done so much in our lives. And the difference, and what God shared with me, spoke to me about, was showing the difference of gratitude and actual thanksgiving. When I was a kid, I was probably about 10, I just remember this story. I went to a friend's house, and my mom came and picked me up and took me home and all this, and we're talking after, a couple hours later, and she goes, oh, did you say thank you for being over there? And I said, no, I didn't. And she wasn't happy about that. So I remember this, got on the phone, and I had to call them and please put your mom on the phone. Well, first I said, he said, hello. I go, who's this? So then it was phone manners that we had to talk about. Who's this? Now you know who it is. Put his mom on the phone. I just wanted to say thank you for, you know, the time I had over at your house. And it was hard for me to do that. It was just kind of awkward. I remember it. But the gratitude was there. I was grateful, but I didn't express it. It wasn't that my mom wasn't mad that I wasn't grateful. It was that I didn't express my gratitude through saying thank you, through the thanksgiving. And that's kind of at the heart of what I want to share about today. In education, I'm an elementary school teacher. It's my 25th year. The big buzzword is engagement. It's no longer just raise your hand and you pick on a few kids, because then half the other class kind of just shuts down. The buzzword is engagement. We need everybody engaged, everyone. So it's a lot of turn to your neighbor and talk, and holding up whiteboards and things. So everybody's engaged. So I'm going to get you engaged a little bit today. I'm just going to have Peter put up some verses, And we've done this so many times. We're just going to read these verses out loud. And obviously, the Bible has so much to say about thankfulness and gratitude and praising Him. So I'm not going to talk about each one. Peter's just going to put about 7 or 8 as we go, and we're just going to read them. We call it choral reading. Everyone's reading together at the same time. And I tell my class, if I look and your lips aren't moving, you have to sing it solo, all by yourself. It's just an empty threat. I've never done that. I have a lot of empty threats as a teacher. They don't realize that, though, until they figure it out. I'm all right with that. That would be humiliating, and I would never have a kid have to sing in front of the whole class by themselves. Although a couple raised their hands and said, sweet. I want to do that. All right, so first one is 1 Chronicles 16:34. 1, 2, 3. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for He is good, for His loving kindness is everlasting. Psalm 104. Enter His gates with thanksgiving and His courts with praise. Give thanks to Him. Bless His name. Colossians 3:15. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Colossians 4:2. Devote yourselves to prayer, keeping alert in it with an attitude of thanksgiving. 2 Corinthians 9:11. You will be enriched in everything for all liberality, which through us is producing thanksgiving to God. Psalm 69. I will praise the name of God with song and magnify Him with thanksgiving. 30 more. Psalm 95. Oh, come, let us sing for joy to the Lord. Let us shout joyfully to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before His presence with thanksgiving. Let us shout joyfully to Him with psalms. For the Lord is a great God and a great King above all gods. 1 Chronicles 29:13. Now, therefore, our God, we thank You and praise Your glorious name. Last one, 1 Thessalonians 5. Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, in everything give thanks, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. If we have this grateful attitude, it should express itself in our giving thanks, actually saying the words, being thankful. I love that going around the table tradition. And just getting us to really verbalize what we're thankful for, and then going around twice and digging deeper. So if we are grateful, it should be expressed in our thanksgiving. So I want to flip that. So if gratitude is expressed in thanksgiving, how is ingratitude expressed? If gratitude is expressed in thanksgiving, how is ingratitude expressed? Shout it out. Grumbling and complaining, right? Right. Look at that, Meg, right there. Complaining. Right? We complain. That's the complete opposite of our gratefulness, somebody who complains. It denies God's plan. It's showing doubt in God's plan and provision for our lives, that what He's done is not enough. It's not enough. I want to read from Exodus 14. And this is Israel, after they have been freed from slavery in Egypt. I'll read 14:10-12. As Pharaoh drew near, the sons of Israel looked, and behold, the Egyptians were marching after them, and they became very frightened. So the sons of Israel cried out to the Lord. Then they said to Moses, "Is it because there were no graves in Egypt that you have taken us away to die in the wilderness? Why have you dealt with us in this way, bringing us out of Egypt? Is this not the word that we spoke to you in Egypt, saying, 'Leave us alone that we may serve the Egyptians'? For it would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than to die in the wilderness." This is after seeing these 10 plagues, these miracles that God performed for them to bring them out. After the Passover. The directions to put the blood over the door lintel and God's wrath will pass over you. And they're complaining. And later on in that chapter, 14:21-22. Then Moses, this is after they are stuck at the Red Sea, Egyptians right behind them, Red Sea in front of them, they're trapped. Then Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and the Lord swept the sea back by a strong east wind all night and turned the sea into dry land. So the waters were divided. The sons of Israel went through the midst of the sea on the dry land, and the waters were like a wall to them on their right hand and on their left. So after that miracle, where they were done, there was nowhere for them to go. Egyptians behind them, water in front of them, they're done. And I love that God actually led them there, it says. He led them to that point of, you have nothing. There's nothing you can do. Now watch what I'm going to do. And he parts the Red Sea. So, and they walk through on dry ground. I mean, it was sand. It wasn't muddy. It was dry. God, he leaves no room, you know, for doubt that this is a miracle. It wasn't mud. It was dry ground. So that solves it, right? There's not going to any more complaining after that. You know, I mean, after everything you've seen, how can you possibly complain? Exodus 17, 2 and 3. This is after. Then all the congregation of the sons of Israel journeyed by stages from the wilderness of Sin, according to the command of the Lord, and camped at Rephidim. And there was no water for the people to drink. Therefore, the people quarreled with Moses and said, "Give us water that we may drink." And Moses said to them, "Why do you quarrel with me? Why do you test the Lord?" But the people thirsted there for water, and they grumbled against Moses and said, "Why now have you brought us from Egypt to kill us and our children and our livestock with thirst?" We read this, and are you kidding me? Like, God can't provide water after everything that he has done? What is water? But the thing is, I fall into that all the time. How many times has God provided for me, and I'm still, I complain, I worry about what's going to happen tomorrow, and just look back, look what I've done already, and to have that faith to go forward. The thing about complaining is that it is contagious. I remember when I was playing football at Saddleback, every sermon I mentioned that I play football. Every sermon, I work it in. I start there and I work around that. But anyway, it was hot. This is right at Saddleback College. It was a hot day, like what we've just had, and full pads, you're out there, and we're 20 minutes into practice, and the coach brings us all in, takes a knee, says, "Take your helmet off." And he goes, "Guys, it's hot." He goes, "Let me hear you say it." And we all say, "It's hot." And he goes, "Good, I don't want to hear it anymore." Because you're going to say it's hot, and then the guy next to you is going to say, "You know something? It is hot." And then someone else is going to come up to you and say, "Hey, what are you guys talking about? We're talking about how hot it is. Man, it is hot." And that's all we're going to be talking about, is complaining about the heat. That was the G-rated version of the way he said it. There were some explicatives within that. But complaining is contagious. In Numbers 14, after the spies had gone on to see the land that they were going to conquer. I'm going to go 13, actually. Peter 13, 30 through 33. Then Caleb silenced the people before Moses and said, "We should go up and take possession of the land, for we can certainly do it." But the men who had gone up with him said, "We can't attack those people. They are stronger than we are." And they spread among the Israelites a bad report about the land they had explored. They said, "The land we explored devours those living in it. All the people we saw there are of great size. We saw the Nephilim there. The descendants of Anak come from the Nephilim. We seemed like grasshoppers in our own eyes, and we looked the same to them." And then in 14:36, it says, "So the men Moses had sent to explore the land, who returned and made the whole community grumble against him by spreading a bad report about it." It is contagious. It spreads, this complaining attitude. I love Saving Private Ryan. Where do complaints go? They go up. Complaints go up. "I don't complain to you." He's talking to his youngers. "I don't complain left or right." They go up. But that's more dealing with people. So forget I said that. We're complaining against God. and what he has done, but to bring our cares before him, because it does. It shows that lack of faith in God's plan and his provision in our life. And with Thanksgiving, there's no group that had a bigger right to complain than the pilgrims. So Peter, can you put that picture up? This is going to be a painting of the first Thanksgiving. Nice. I don't know how historically accurate it is, but it was a, you know, we don't have much primary sources on the first Thanksgiving. We do know that it was a three-day festival. There were 90 Wampanoag Indians and 52 colonists that were there. But here we are. They don't look like they're complaining right there. They are stopping and giving thanks. It is that first Thanksgiving, 1621. But if we go back, let's go look at their last year, the year they had. Because don't we, quite often at Thanksgiving, we thank God for the year that we had, or at the end of the year, we stop and we thank him. Let's talk about the year they had. After years of persecution in England, they left England and headed for where? America. No, they actually went to Holland first. Okay, that didn't go too well. There was still some persecution there, and they didn't speak the language. It didn't work. So they decided to come over to the New World. Virginia is where they were headed. And two ships, the Mayflower and the Speedwell, is what they left in. The Speedwell didn't get very far, had a leak. So tried to fix it, leaked, had to stop before they really got anywhere. And there were 122 at that point, and 102 ended up all hopping on the Mayflower. So not everyone left. Some bailed right there. They said, oh, this isn't going to happen. So now the Mayflower, which is not a big ship, is very, very crowded. The deck that they had to stay on was about 5 feet high. So they're hunched down. And they were on that ship for 66 days. Seasickness, the food wasn't great. You know, two died. There was a boy who was actually born on it. But they believed that God was with them. They landed, a storm blows them off course. They were headed for Virginia. They didn't end up in Virginia. They ended up by Massachusetts, Cape Cod. Well, they didn't have any permission to go there. They had a charter to go to Virginia. They had no right to go to New England, to Massachusetts. So that's where they drew up the Mayflower Compact, which is the first form of democracy in our country, of self-government, just to make it legal. So in November of 1620, there they are in this uncivilized place, no structures built, starting from scratch. And if you've ever seen a winter in Massachusetts, Patriots playoff games, the snow blows this way. Okay, it is cold. So that first winter, half of them died. Over half of them died. So here, like I said, 102 landed. There are 102 settlers. 1 year later, there's 90 Wampanoag Indians and only 52 colonists. Where are the rest? They are buried. Wives, some kids, half have died. And we kind of, it was the starving time. But if you really stop and think about that, here they are celebrating and giving thanks with fresh pain of loved ones that have just passed away. Half of it's like, imagine if half of this congregation died. I think we'd be reeling for quite some time. But here they are in the midst of this difficult time giving thanks for the harvest, seeing God's provision. Squanto comes that spring. He speaks a little bit of English and helps them, teaches them where to plant crops and how to catch fish. They have this big harvest. And here we are. So just what we can take from that in the midst of those difficulties, they were thankful. They were praising God. The song that we just sang, I'm going to sing in the middle of the storm. I'm going to sing in the middle of the storm, in the difficulties. In Luke, this is a very well-known story when talking about Thanksgiving, Thanksgiving, the thankfulness, the 10 lepers. Luke 17, 11 through 19. While he was on the way to Jerusalem, he was passing between Samaria and Galilee. As he entered a village, 10 leprous men who stood at a distance met him, and they raised their voices saying, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." When he saw them, he said to them, "Go and show yourselves to the priests." And as they were going, they were cleansed. Now one of them, when he saw that he had been healed, turned back, glorifying God with a loud voice, and he fell on his face at his feet, giving thanks to him. And he was a Samaritan. Then Jesus answered and said, were there not 10 cleansed? But the 9, where are they? Was no one found who returned to give glory to God except this foreigner? And he said to them, "Stand up and go. Your faith has made you well." I've shared this in Sunday school. We've heard this, and the 9 are criticized for not being grateful, for not showing thankfulness, for not having that grateful heart for what Jesus just did. They have lived their life, or since they've been sick, in complete exile. You are not allowed to interact with anyone with leprosy. They would have someone calling out before them, "Unclean, unclean, get on the other side of the street." Their body is rotting away is what leprosy is. So here's Jesus, and he heals all 10 of them. And again, the 9 are criticized for not being grateful. But I think that's ridiculous. I think they were very grateful. How could they not be grateful after that, after what just happened, that they are healed? Okay, but the issue is not their gratefulness. I don't think that's what Jesus is calling into question, not their gratefulness. He's calling into question their thankfulness, their thanksgiving. They didn't come back and say thank you and give glory to the one who did it. They were very happy. And I'm sure if their paths crossed with Jesus again, they would high five, okay? But they didn't take the time to go back then. This one did. He saw the importance of the thankfulness, of giving thanks. When Jesus said, "Go and show yourself to the priest," back then, the priest was the one who can declare that you are, in fact, clean. That he will inspect you. Yes, you are clean. You can re-enter society. It takes that from the priest. He's the only one who could do it. So when Jesus said, "Go and show yourself to the priests," they weren't healed yet. They took that step of walking to the priest still in leprosy. It says on their way, they were healed. So showing that faith, God sometimes asks us to do things when we're stepping out in faith. You know, they didn't laugh and say, you know, "We're not healed. We're not going to go to him right now. Let's wait till he heals us." Putting conditions on God. "I'll do that if you do this. You do this first, then I'll do that." They took that step. All 10 of them. All 10 of them stepped out in faith and said, "All right, let's go. Because he said so, let's go." And went towards that priest and were healed on their way. But how many times does God ask us to step out of faith without that little nudge that we need, without that one little sign, okay, just to let us know everything's going to be okay? Tithing could be an example. "I'll tithe, Lord, when I get, right after I get that raise, I'll tithe. I'll tithe. Soon as I see it makes sense in the checkbook, I will step out and tithe." And God says, "No, do it now." So whatever it is, a hard conversation with a coworker, take that step, whatever God's asking you to do, don't wait for him to kind of open up all the doors. You know, if God is calling you to do something difficult without him, again, all green lights going before you, he's pleased with that. Take that step of faith if it's something difficult, if you know that it is something that God is calling you to do, if it's something that goes with scripture, and maybe others are also encouraging you to do it, godly counsel, and then we take that step of faith, even though God hasn't made it that easy for us. We can do things that are difficult. Don't put conditions on him. To obey despite the circumstances. And coming to God, I think the nine saw Jesus as a means to an end, that they wanted what he can do for them. They didn't really want him. They wanted the healing, and once they got the healing, we're good. The one wanted the healer, wanted him, came back to him. So it can be very easy for us as well to see God as a means to an end, that he's going to do something. We don't want God, we want what God can do for us. And then when it doesn't work out, a lot of people, they bail. Well, that didn't work. I tried God. My life didn't all come back together, so that didn't work. Because we're not going to God for his sake. We're going to God for what he can do for us. So the one went back to Jesus, the one leper. He wanted more of him. The other nine just wanted they got what they wanted, didn't they? They got what they needed, and they're going on their way. But the one came back because he wanted more. He wanted the Lord and fell at his feet and praised him. So wherever we are, to be in that place of giving God the glory. That's funny. The one who came back was a Samaritan. Okay, though they didn't hang out with Jewish people at the time. Okay, they were not God's chosen people. But it was the Samaritan who came back. And it was God's people that didn't. You know, so it could be easy, you know, growing up in the church, and we kind of get numb to some of the things that we hear. We hear it so many times, you know, growing up and hearing it, that it loses its saltiness sometimes. So we want to make sure that we are not in that place as God's people, that we are coming back. We are seeking him, not for what he can do for us, but for who he is. And that gratitude will express itself through our thanksgiving. So I think we are grateful. Hopefully we are in a grateful place. But to remember to say thank you. Just what I just said right there. How many times have I said that to Cade and Lucy? Remember to say thank you. You know? And that's God, kind of what he's saying to us. Yes, you're grateful. Awesome. Remember to say thank you. To enter his courts with thanksgiving. I love hearing kids pray. So many kids, and I love this, whether it's Sunday school, other places. Dear Lord, thank you for this day. So many kids start with that prayer, and I start with that prayer. I always start, dear Lord, thank you. Thank you, thank you, thank you. And then that list goes on. I think that's what it means. Enter his courts with thanksgiving. Dear Lord, thank you. Thank you for this. Let that list grow, to be a thankful person, to verbalize it, to verbalize the gratitude that we do feel, and I believe he knows we feel. Now let's say it. And we know in James 1:17, every good thing given and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shifting shadow. He is good. If we stop and really think, your goodness is running after me. His goodness is running after us. To trust him, to be thankful, looking back in our life for all that he has done as he goes before us, and being thankful and grateful for all that he has. Because the truth is, if God withholds every blessing from us, our house, our jobs, family, health, everything, but he still sent his son to die on the cross to take away our sin, that we can have that forgiveness and eternal life, that's enough right there to praise him and thank him for all eternity. But look how much more he still blesses us with. He still continues to bless us. So let's be a people who are grateful and expressing that gratitude in our thanksgiving. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you, God, for your faithfulness, Lord. God, it's so easy to forget, Lord, to forget to say thank you, to forget to take note of the so many blessings that you have for us. Lord, and there are people that are in hard times right now that can list a lot of negative things going on in their life, Lord. But God, you are in the midst of that too. Lord, as we take example from the pilgrims who half of their community had died in that last year, but yet still took stock of all the good things that you provide us with, Lord. And again, your son on the cross dying for us and raising from the dead, Lord, that alone is enough that we will praise you and thank you for all eternity. So, Lord, as we go on this week, Lord, help us to stop this week and be thankful, bless our times with our families, and Lord, be with those who this is a hard time. This isn't a fun week or season. God, that you are near to them as well. And we just thank you for your goodness and your faithfulness. In Jesus' name, amen.